50% of me is not here, the three girls and my wife. We had a baptism today at Branford Bible Chapel. You can pray for us. It's great, man. Three new converts, all getting baptized today. And I don't know if I made the right choice. I just wanted my kids to be there. So I'll take the blame if they were supposed to be here. But they're not. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2, here's what it says. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Turn over to chapter 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? We do not need any more self-righteous believers, right? As I read Scripture, I constantly see myself in the Israelites, just constantly messing up. And one of the characters of Scripture that even from a young age I really did not want to be like was the Pharisees. And yet, their self-righteous attitude sometimes, I see my own life way too much. And so I would encourage us, the idea of sanctification and even the gospel itself is, the gospel is not simply when you get saved. It's the continuing work of your sanctification. The continuing work of realizing of your complete 100% dependence on Jesus Christ. I, again, have thought over the past couple of years that I thought I knew what being fully dependent was. And then you just, the layers come off and the layers come off. And what does that really mean when Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing? And how much we try to do things in our own strength. And so, how does this all go into the prodigal son and the other brother? Well, turn to Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15 and verse 1. This is the background. The Lord's going to give three, what might be familiar to you, parables. The parable of the lost son, the parable of the lost coin, parable of the lost sheep. Okay, maybe not the parable of the lost son. Maybe a real story there, right? But it says there in chapter, verse 1 of chapter 15, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, let's look to the Lord. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much that you are altogether lovely, that you are all wise, that Pharisees never stumped you. There was no theological question that you couldn't answer, that you did everything perfectly. Oh Lord, help us to recognize that we absolutely desperately need you to do anything good, to simply live, we need you. It is because of you and what you have done that we might lay hold of eternal life. We are desperately and trusting completely that you will be the one that allows us into heaven, that you have taken away the punishment of our sins. And so we say it with great confidence how much we look forward to spending eternity with you in heaven, all through what you have done. Thank you so much for the message. Oh Lord, please, we pray during this time that you would control me by your Spirit, that we would open up your word, that it would edify and build us up, that we would simply follow the plan that you have already laid out in Scripture for your local assembly, that we would simply edify and encourage one another, that we might see who you are. We might fall in love with you even more. That we might obey and put sin away. Oh Lord, again, such simple words to say, and yet would take a lifetime of just battling within ourselves to submit to. Oh Lord Jesus, help us. May you be honored and glorified. In your name, amen. I'm encouraged to hear, by the way, of this dinner. You know, again, fellowship among the saints is needed bad. And loving one another is needed and needed bad. And I would encourage you to continue to simply love one another, to hang out with one another, to share in each other's lives. We're stuck with each other forever, so let's get used to it. All right, we're going to start in verse 25 of Luke 15. And so the background here, as you study, one could say that the story of the prodigal son is really all about the older son, the other brother. And that the Pharisees, when they hear this story, know that when Jesus is talking about the one that did stay home, he's talking directly about them. Directly about them. And he's going to address this, because remember the background again is, who in the world does this guy think he is that he can eat with those sinners and tax collectors and yet call himself religious? It didn't really work in their theology. And then he's giving us these parables, and he's going to show them who they are through this older person. And sadly to say, I think I see myself there a little too much. So let's start reading in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I've been serving you, I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." He said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." Imagine the scene, you know, you're out there, dad's house, suddenly you hear the party. To me, my first thing would be like, sweet, dad's throwing a party. Where's the food? Where's the dancing? He's inquiring. As soon as he hears his brother, who was lost, has come home, his first response in verse 28 was he was angry. Angry. Wow. Not shocked, not an attitude of, hey, dad, maybe we should check this out a little more. No discernment, just plain angry. And it begs the question, do we ever get angry at someone else's success or even favor, especially in the assembly? You know, this is real stuff, man. If you've been sitting there doing a ministry for maybe 8-9 years, just working many tireless hours trying to do a ministry as under the Lord for a long time. It's not really well supported. People don't come to it. You don't see a lot of fruit from it. Someone decides to start another ministry and suddenly everyone flocks to it. Everyone talks about it. Everyone is pumped about this other person's ministry. You ever get mad at stuff like that? Instead of rejoicing that someone else is doing a work and that people are growing in the Lord, sometimes my first reaction is simply get mad. Like, why didn't they just come to my ministry instead? You know, maybe they must be attracted. It must not be good. That's why people are going over there. You know, they're just settling for the weak stuff. You got to pray for your leaders. Leaders are, you know, they're not hidden from just human nature. So as they serve the Lord tirelessly, many hours where you don't see your elders, your deacons, things you have no idea happen that they get phone calls on. And then we have to be careful that we don't get upset when something else is happening good and it didn't happen under our watch. We have to be careful of that stuff. Very careful. You get excited when other assemblies in Connecticut grow. You know? Or is your first response angry because why isn't it happening here? I mean, that's a bad attitude. It's just simply a bad attitude. When we hear of good things that the Lord is doing, our first response sometimes can be anger that it's not happening here the way we want it. Instead of simply rejoicing that it's happening somewhere else. I find myself like him a lot. You know, anger sometimes, well, all the time, we think that anger works. If we get passionate enough about it and start yelling, people will listen. Never works that way, right? Somehow, if I'm upset with you and I raise my voice, that's definitely going to get you to stop what you're doing. Right? I try to teach this to my students all the time. I teach cooking. I say, you know, if someone is messing up, I understand you're upset because you actually want to eat what you've been working on. That's real life stuff there too. You know? I understand if they messed up, you might not get to eat, but when's the last time you yelled at someone or someone yelled at you and you went, oh, you're absolutely right, let me change. When's the last time that happened? Your first response is defense. Your first response is thinking that what you did was wrong was not wrong. That's the way we respond. Turn to James chapter 1. Another verse that might be familiar. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I'm going to read that again. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You understand that? That's hard for me to believe sometimes. I mean, I'm just being real. Again, that's what Scripture says. It's absolute truth. But sometimes I feel like we get to defend God and be really angry at people. And somehow, if we're angry enough, God's righteousness somehow comes out. And Scripture is pretty clear. It's not going to produce righteousness. So when we get all worked up and angry about situations, it's not for righteousness, guys. It's not. That's what it clearly says. And yet I think if I get angry enough and start to scream and yell, people will change. And even if they do change, that somehow I please God in that. Our anger doesn't produce righteousness. It doesn't. The older brother is sitting there completely angry that a wayward brother of his came home. I don't think, again, you're reading into the story, right? There is a truth to, he has the right to question his younger brother's motives, right? That's wisdom. Someone who's living a crazy life in the world comes home, you don't necessarily automatically go, hey, come on in. There's an idea there. There's a heart check, so to speak. What the older brother doesn't know is that happened already with the father. Remember what the younger brother said? He sat there and said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just take me as one of your servants. Right there, father knows he's in the right place. He's in the right place. Go get the calf. Let's go party. The older brother had the right to have that conversation, but he doesn't. He doesn't care. All he is angry. No idea where his younger brother is in his heart. Has not asked one question to the text to his younger brother yet. He's just simply angry. Man, I hope this isn't us. It's me. I'm trying to change. It's me. Let's look at the second thing here. His unrighteous pride. I thought today we talked about forgiveness a lot. Maybe the Spirit wants to continue the theme. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. You know, I used to read this story, never really clicked. That's a lie. That's a lie. What's he talking about? No, what he really means is this. I've never sinned like he has. I didn't go out, take your money, disrespect your name, go off with a bunch of women, get drunk, all this stuff. I was the good one that stayed home. I've never transgressed your commandments. That's a lie. You know what it is? It's self-righteous pride. Self-righteous pride. He absolutely has done things that are wrong. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if you live long enough in anyone's house, you're going to offend someone in that house. Anyone here have a family where not everyone in the house is guilty at least once of upsetting someone and doing the wrong thing? If you have that house, you need to write a book. Do something. Because everyone is guilty. That's what the Bible says. We all fall short. He has definitely messed up. He has definitely messed up. But all he's trying to do is compare himself to his younger brother. He can say, listen, Dad, I haven't done any of this stuff. Pride is a horrible thing. When we get to a point where we really don't see our sins anymore, because we might look a little more righteous than those crazy people out in the world. And praise the Lord, we better look different. Listen, I want you to hear me closely, because I'm not saying, oh, we're just like them. If you're just like them, you got another problem too. We're not supposed to look like them either. But somehow, we're sitting there looking at ourselves saying, you know what, I think I'm okay because I'm not like those guys. That's exactly what he's doing here. It's unrighteous pride. It's unrighteous. And it's pride. Remember in 1 John where it says, don't love the world nor the things of it. The world basically has lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's my conviction that you can categorize any sin really in those three areas. Lust of the flesh, whatever you do for physical pleasure. Lust of the eyes, which you covet and want. And then the pride of life. You think you're smart. And you know, the Lord Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, it would appear like Satan almost tried to tempt him in every single area of those three. So let's look at the Lord's response to the pride of life. Turn to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 5. Because the Lord's going to give us a solution if we have unrighteous pride. The devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. Said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now you might sit there at first glance and go, what in the world does that have to do with pride? And why does Jesus give him that verse? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Here's the background. It's quoted in Deuteronomy. When the people of Israel were tempting or testing the Lord God, what happened was they were out in the wilderness. They have no water whatsoever. And now they're grumbling and complaining, and Moses has to strike the rock for water. And God said, do not test me like that. Because you know why? If you read about it in Deuteronomy, it has the idea that corporately Israel was saying this, Jehovah is not here, and we need to take control by ourselves. Where's the water, Moses? We're going to take control. Because Jehovah is not here. That's the context of that story. That's what Jesus is now saying to Satan. Look what he's saying. Oh, Son of God, are you really the Son of God? Did God the Father forget you down here on earth? Why don't you prove to me He really does have your back. Use your scripture. Jump off and see if the angels catch you. Are you really the Son of God? Or has Jehovah forgotten you? Has he forgotten you? And Jesus says, do not tempt the Lord your God. How dare you say such a thing? How dare you say such a thing? You know what we need to do? I think if we have pride, we simply need to pray more. Just pray. Pray and pray and pray. You know what happens when I pray? I'm convicted of whether or not I have pride or not. Let me tell you why. I sit there. There's a need in the assembly. I go to prayer. As I'm talking to the Lord, I want to be real. I want to be honest. Love my Savior. And so there's always a part of me that says, some ways, not every time, can you really do this? Does prayer actually work? We're having a meeting, whatever ministry you want. I run Awana at Brantford. Two or three things are going wrong. Your first reaction is always, let me take charge and fix this. When someone says prayer, it's hard to see that there's true power in the prayer. The real power comes from, let's just fix it. Why don't we just... Okay, so let's do the Christian thing and kind of throw up a prayer, but then we'll get down to business and we'll actually fix it. What we're really doing is saying, I got this. I don't need to pray. I'll just check in to kind of, you know, make sure he doesn't strike me down or punish me for not checking in. But I got this. Guys, we should be on our knees constantly. That's complete dependency. Lord, I actually think I have someone in Awana that's not doing a good job. I have a leader. I need wisdom. I need to be able to talk to him. Can you somehow work it out where I can have a conversation about it? Can you actually do that? And then over and over, he proves himself. Over and over. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, I really don't even want to talk to that person, but I got to talk to him. I got to address something in his life. I don't even know how to start that conversation. I don't want to mess it up. Lord, is there a way you can do that? Just happened to me about 2 weeks ago. So, of course, I go upstairs to get my coat off the chair. I'm leaving the chapel. Who's in the room? The person I need to talk to. What's the first thing they bring up? Exactly what we need to bring up. Oh, my goodness, prayer actually works. And it's our pride that sits there and thinks, one, we're not that bad of sinners, or two, we can do this on our own. I think the older son is sitting there going, I'm running the house fine. I'm doing everything I was raised to do. I ain't got no problems. And right away, if he loved his father the way he's supposed to, he would have at least joined in his father, because his father is completely enthralled that the son came home. So out of respect for his father, by nothing else, he should be at that party. But he's not. So you can tell exactly where he's at. And it's pride. And he doesn't think he's that bad. Look at verse 29. The next part. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. Do you hear what he's saying a little bit? I've been serving you so long, where's my reward? Where's my reward? Don't I get a reward for serving you? I didn't get any kind of goat, sheep, nothing. Where's my reward? Have you ever been like that? Forget Sunday school answers. Have you ever had a point where you were serving the Lord and you think, Lord, I cannot have any trouble in my life right now. I've been really serving you a lot. Lord, been pretty faithful. Haven't missed church, been going to extra meetings, been doing extra stuff. Can I please get a little reward? I mean, I should at least get something, right? There's others that aren't really doing it. Man, that's a bad place to be. It's a horrible place to be. We're just like them. Just like these characters are supposed to be learning from in God's Word. Look at Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." God is telling him. Now, Abraham's been faithful, or Abram at the time, he's left. He's followed the Lord. The Lord says, "Listen, I'm your reward." What is his response? But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus?" Now again, I'm not going to at all try to say, you know, Father Abraham was wrong. Okay? Because the Bible says in Hebrews 11, he trusted the Lord, right? But I will say this, here's what he says. "Where's my kid? You gave me this promise, I've left my country for you, you say you're my reward, but where is my heir?" Because sometimes I need something tangible. Sometimes I need something to happen to me in real life that helps me keep, you know, keep my faith in the promise. I need a little reward. I need something. I know you're my reward, but I need something tangible to look at, to have. Abram struggled with this. It's our human nature to struggle like that. We think we're serving the Lord. We got to see some kind of reward for it. And let me say this before we go any further. I don't want the prosperity gospel to ruin this for us, that false teaching. I don't want, the Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will their heavenly Father give you? God wants and does reward us. He wants to. He'd love nothing more than to give us more and more gifts. I think, personally, the reason we don't get more gifts from him is because we can't handle them. So even in his mercy, maybe he's not giving us, you know, more gifts than he needs to. Okay? If you're a parent, you know exactly how this works. "Hey, guys, bedtime 7:30. I'm going to hook you up tonight. Let's stay up. We'll stay up till 8 o'clock tonight. Reward. Dad, what about 8:15? Did you hear what I just said?" And you're offended, right? In some ways, you're a parent. You're like, "I just gave you an extra half an hour. And your first response is 8:15? Makes you want to never do it again, right? And you wonder, man, the Lord gives us rewards. We go, "Yeah, but a little more?" You kidding me? Let me say this. Because I really want you to just hear me closely. We have enjoyed living in a comfortable country for a pretty long time. I think everyone in the room, meaning not many wars, nothing on our turf, so to speak. Yes, we might be made fun of if we were Christians, but not a lot of heavy physical persecution. Right now, the world's going a little crazy, okay? Maybe persecution comes for the Christians in the United States. Okay. Suddenly people talking about end times and all this stuff. Let me encourage you with this. If persecution equals end times, then the Middle East has been in the end times for about 2,000 years. Okay? Honestly, there's something about growing up in America where if we get persecuted at all, we suddenly think we're the best martyr in the world. And that God's going to suddenly take care of that family for the rest of their days. Guys, he has already rewarded us with every spiritual blessing. That's what the scriptures say. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He has saved us from hell and has given us heaven for all time. If we get persecuted, we are just like the thousands of people who are being or have already been persecuted for years. It doesn't change our theology at all. I don't want persecution. I want my daughters to live in a nice, happy little place. But if for some reason all these things happen, let's not go crazy. Let's just honestly realize that he has already rewarded us. And if he needs us to be persecuted, that more people get saved, we should be happy. We should be happy. The whole idea of something bad happens to us in the country collapses. I just want to encourage you. That should not shake your theology at all. At all. For any reason. He has already rewarded us. And sometimes we're like, well, I just need a little more. I need a nice country to live in. I need my interest rates to go down. My car stinks. I need a new one. Listen, those are all nice things to talk to him about. But let's just be careful. He has already rewarded us. And I'm going to tell you this again. This older son, I would find it very hard that if he ever went to his father and said, Dad, can I get a goat, get a party? That his father would say no. You really see the father as one telling him no? I think this guy at any point could have said, Dad, I want to throw a party with my friends this Friday night. Can I get a goat? Sure, man. What else you need? You want two goats? That's just the way the father is. He's going to come at the father like, you give me a goat? You're standing around waiting for your goat? Because why? Because you stayed? Because you stayed? Listen, sometimes just maybe what the Lord has given me, those of us who have been raised in a Christian home, who have been to the same church our whole lives, we can get into this attitude of, hey, I have stayed faithful and no one gave me a goat. No one threw me a party. Guys, we're doing it wrong if that's your attitude. We're doing it wrong. It's just plain wrong. Look what it turns into. Verse 30, as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. All right. Let me get a little PG-13 if that's okay. You know I have a brother. If I went to my father and said, John just spent all your money on whores. To me, that sounds a little different. And that's where I like to read it. That's exactly what he's doing. Your son, not my brother, your son has been spending your money on harlots. He is completely trying to defame his brother's character. Why does he need to say it? You don't think everyone in the house knows what this guy's been doing? Police. Gossip has been around since day one. Ooh, he left. Took some money. I heard he was with a lot of women. Oh, yeah, he went to that city. He bought everyone drinks, and then they all went back to his place. You know what they were doing? Police. Everyone knows what kind of house this guy, what the kind of world this guy's been living in. And this brother wants nothing more than just stick it to him again. Look, he's been doing this. You don't think that dad knows? You don't think that dad knows? Come on. It's just trying to pierce his dad's heart for no reason. And again, why do you do it? to make himself look good. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. And I hope we don't do that to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Listen, if you don't know them and all you hear is stories, be very careful what you say about them because you don't know their heart. Now, there's a truth to false teaching. I'm not saying that. I don't like to talk about any false teacher unless I've literally heard it from them. But if I watch a video that has their, you know, I'm watching a video of them and I hear what they're saying, well, then I have a right to talk about it because I know what they've said. Even then, you got to be careful of context. But we're so easy to talk about someone's sins when we have never even talked to the person about it. So easy, though. You heard what they did. I'm just saying you got to be careful that you're not doing it in a way to make yourself look a little more holier. Or is your heart really broken saying, oh man, I can't believe they fell into that. You got to be very careful. The Father's response is excellent. Verse 31, and he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. You see, the son didn't realize his greatest gift was the fact that he was living with Daddy. The fact that he was in his father's house. He took it for granted. He took for granted the fact that he had a father who had some possessions, who loved him unconditionally, and because he was born and raised in that house, I think he just took it for granted. And the first response is, Son, you're always with me. That's why my heart broke when your younger brother left. He wasn't with me. He wasn't with me anymore. But you're always here. What do you want, son? Because that's what I want. I want to simply be with you. And some of us who have grown up in the church, we take the Lord's house for granted. My brother always, to be quite honest, I always thought it was weird, but my brother always prayed, or I've heard him pray a lot, you know, I thank the Lord that there's an assembly in Brantford I can go to. And I was kind of like, that's weird. What are you talking about? You know? And actually, the more I looked at this passage and the more I, you know, heard him pray some of those things, I was kind of like, you know what? That's actually true. That you actually have an assembly to go to. That there might be more than four people there. Those are good things. You know? And I would love Bristol to be at 150 people next time, Lord willing, I come. I praise the Lord for that too. But listen, don't take for granted the fact that you're here. That there's a place you can go to. That I would think is trying their best to follow God's laid out pattern of how to do it. Don't take that for granted. Don't take that stuff for granted. It's very easy to. Very easy to take the very fact that we can talk to God for granted. Because we've been told our whole lives, pray and talk to him, he loves you. Don't take that stuff for granted though. Don't act like that's just a normal part of life. There are those, many in this world, who don't even know the name Jesus. They don't talk to God. And he doesn't talk back to them in the way he talks back with us, because we are his children. Don't take that stuff for granted. Let me encourage us with this too, because I always struggle with this. The Lord was gracious where I feel like, in some ways, I didn't play in the world too much. Let me encourage us with this again, though. Some of us who have never gone and just rebelled and played in the world and those kinds of things. is that, you know, we still need to take trust in God's word, that the world has nothing to offer. You know, the younger brother came back because the world left him where it always leaves everyone: alone, hungry, shamed. That's where it leaves everyone eventually. Amen. And so, the older brother is not connecting with this. Okay, yeah, sin is fun. That's why we do it. Okay, if it wasn't fun, we wouldn't struggle with it. And there's a time and a season that it seems pleasurable. But in the end, all sin leads to is death. And not just physical death. Guys, in the Garden of Eden, one of the worst things that happened was they were separated from God. In the cool of the day, he'd come and visit them. And then suddenly, I wonder if Adam and Eve thought about it. Suddenly, he's not coming around anymore. Oh, God, what are we... What do we do? He doesn't walk around anymore. Yeah, I hear his voice, but it's not the same. We don't just go on walks anymore and hang out. Oh, God, we did die that day. We were separated completely. Listen, the world is a nasty place. Anyone know what Minecraft is? Any young people? I had SimCity growing up. Build your own little town. A lot of fun. Minecraft's kind of same deal. It's a game. Build your old empire. The guy who created the game actually just sold it to Microsoft for, I believe, $2 billion. It's a nice little payday. $2 billion. So, he's now got more money than, you know, he knows what to do with. He was partying. And he started to tweet. If you don't know what that is, I can't help you. He's telling the world how he feels. Here's what he wrote. The problem with getting everything is you run out of reasons to keep trying, and human interaction becomes impossible due to imbalance. This is what he's telling everyone, by the way, not just a couple friends. Hanging out in Ibiza with a bunch of friends and partying with famous people, able to do whatever I want, and I've never felt more isolated. That's what he's tweeting to everyone. You know, the crazy thing is you read the article, these articles always, you know, I always read these kind of articles, kind of like look at human nature. He actually had people write back saying, listen, I've been where you are. I got a lot of money suddenly. It's a phase. You'll get over it. That's crazy. That's crazy. He is completely depressed, partying, doing every... Listen, money buys almost anything you want when it comes to physical pleasure. He's got $2 billion. He's never felt more isolated. He's just crying out, tweeting, I'm so hopeless. I'm isolated. And people are writing back. Instead of going, oh, that stinks, nah, you'll get over it. You'll get over it. That's the world, guys. That's what you're leaving when you leave the Father's. That's what you're going to when you leave the Father's presence. The older son took his father's presence for granted. Look what else he said. All that I have is yours. He didn't realize that. He didn't realize, and this is a very literal thing too, right? My parents' house maybe was worth like, I don't know, $80,000 20 years ago, right? If my brother goes, hey, give me the money, he gets $40,000, right? Then I'll make me the prodigal son. Okay, if I took the $40,000, all right, I left, I already have my inheritance. What's the house worth now? More than 80. So my brother would actually get a much larger inheritance than I got when I wanted to take my half. So literally this father is sitting with his older son looking around at the property going, hey, all that I have, he's not getting nothing else. This is all you. This is all yours. You don't know that? This is all yours. Guys, I've said it numerous times. God is not holding anything back from us. He will give you. He gave us his son. There's nothing more valuable he can give. He's not holding back. He is able and willing to give us all things. All things. We do not have to feel like a people that are shortchanged by God. And we just got to serve him because it's the truth. It's not how our attitude should be. The older brother needs humility and he needs to judge righteously. He needs to look past himself and see where his younger brother's at. And he's got to get over his own self-righteous pride. Let me tell you something that, if you relate to the older son, something that would encourage you, hopefully. Verse 28, one more time. But he was angry and would not come in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Something that sometimes, I guess, is not mentioned a lot. Maybe you've heard it. The father went after both sons. So many times there's been songs written. You know, I love that song, When God Ran. All about the father waiting for the younger son to come home. And he runs to him and all that stuff. And that's how God is with the sinner. And yes, praise the Lord. Guess what? He also went after the older one too. And let me tell you something. They say in Jewish times that was a big disgrace. He's throwing a party in his house. Everyone knows the father's leaving the party that he established to go out to talk to the older son. Listen. God the Father is always willing to go after us. Always. Whether you're the younger son living in the world and you decided to come back, or you're the older son who just had a bunch of self-righteous pride, the Father pursues both of them. He makes the first move. Aren't you glad that God makes the first move? He didn't wait for us to smarten up. He doesn't wait for us sometimes to get it right. He's sitting there pursuing us, saying, I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Don't take God's presence for granted. All that he has is our inheritance. You know what Jesus Christ on the cross did? I love the thought. He gave his Father a bigger family. God the Father had one begotten Son. And yet 1 John says, behold what manner of love the Father has given us, that we should be called the sons of God. How many sons does God the Father have now? All through the work of Jesus Christ. And yet it says also in Hebrews that one day he stands among us and he will not be ashamed to say, these are my brothers. This is who I relate to. This is who I identify myself with. This is what I'm showing my Father. This is our family. That's what he's given us. He's given us all of that. Don't dishonor the family name. Love your Father. Love the Son. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much. That some miraculous way, there'll be a day where you stand among us and say, I am not ashamed to call them my brethren. Oh God the Father, we're so delighted with your Son. We love him, we adore him. He is everything to us. We cannot even talk to you without him helping us. Oh God the Father, you are all wise. And we just humbly accept the fact by faith that we are adopted into your family and that you would treat us like sons. Just help us. Help us not to dishonor the name. Help us to obey. Help us to put sin away. Help us to understand the mercy and love you have given us, that you would forgive our sins. Help us to forgive others. We simply want to be like you no matter what the cost. In your name, amen.